very fortunate to have Chris Borkert with us, who's going to be speaking to you. I don't know what he's going to tell you. I'm sure it'll be good. He's always been a blessing. Chris grew up in Colorado Springs and grew up through his youth at Norwood, came here pretty consistently. So, it's always great to have Chris back, and really have grown to love Chris very deeply, and to see his heart for God and ministry is always a blessing. So, Chris, come on ahead.
Good morning. Things are a little crazy at the Borkert house this week. There's 20 of us staying at my parents' house. It was good to get out of there this morning for a little while. I did not realize it actually when I was preparing this, how applicable this ties into even Father's Day this morning. As we've already mentioned, God is our Father. But before we get into the scriptures and let's just ask God that we would hear from him this morning, or continue to hear from him this morning. So let's pray together. God, we come before you. We are completely and fully dependent upon you doing a work in and through us, Lord. And every time we open your scriptures, God, we just ask that you would speak clearly to us, Lord, that you would allow us to have hearts that are sensitive to your voice, Lord. And God, we just pray for your guidance, and we just thank you for the authority of your word that you've given to us for our good and for your glory, Lord. And so we just ask your spirit to continually dwell and move and work among us in the moments ahead of us, Lord. And we ask these things in your great and precious name. Amen. As always, it's good to come back to Norwood. Seems like we have our annual voyage over this way. And it's really been great to partner with you guys in gospel work in Kansas City. As many of you know, we're in the process of transitioning out of that work, that labor in KC, and I'll be around after. If you guys have any more questions or want to talk more about that, we're very open and would love to share more about kind of how God's been working and moving through us. But my hope and desire in that was to really see God give birth to a Christ-centered, Christ-exalting church. But the reality is our hopes and dreams do not always unfold the way in which we envision them. Whether it be trials or great difficulties, be it great success or even perceived failure, or even in those moments where God, our Father, graciously listens to us as we question and even sometimes doubt what his will and direction for our lives is. And many of you have been there. I'd say that for any of us who have been walking with him for any length of time have spent some time asking him, you know, why are things this way or what are you doing? And maybe for some of you this morning, that's where you're at. Like, there's a lot of whys in your life. Now, the scriptures and those who've gone before us, they cry out and they declare that our Father is indeed for us, that our Father is ever present, and despite the power of sin that is all around us, or even the sin that is within us, that in and through Jesus, God is working. He's drawing. He's uniting all things together. And the cool thing, really, an encouraging, comforting thing, is God has a master plan, and it's coming together. And it's coming together, and unlike our plans, he's perfectly executing his. He makes no mistakes, and there's no error or waste in his work. In our faithfulness, and even in our unfaithfulness, in our obedience, and even in our sin, in our circumstances, whether those are very good or whether those are very bad, God in his great power is working out his plan. And for those of us who have found our identity and life in him, his plan for us always results in our ultimate good. And your life will fulfill its purpose in bringing glory, honor, and fame to God. So this morning's going to be a little different, at least preaching style for me. If you will allow me, rather than looking at one specific area of Scripture, we'll be walking through this theme of identity that we find woven throughout the biblical narrative. Identity is vital. This question of who am I is so very important for all of us. But here's the puzzling thing that I'm realizing is that about this question of who I am is oftentimes we answer this question one way, but how we actually think, feel, and live our lives reveals to us that maybe we don't believe what we think we believe about our identity. So as we work through the scriptures, what I hope the scriptures will allow us to see is that it'll shape our view and understanding of identity. And so we're going to start at the very beginning of human history in Genesis 1. And I'm going to read 26 through 31 in Genesis 1. And this is what the scriptures say. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and he said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life. I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Image bearers is our original created identity. We bear the image of God. Humans were unique to all creation. And God looked upon the work of his hands, and he declares, "This is all very good." So out of this identity as image bearers, Adam and Eve are commanded to do something specific with their lives, a job, so to speak. But notice that their identity as image bearers has clearly been established before they're called to actually do any sort of work. Let us move on a little farther in the story. Genesis 3, 1 through 7. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." So there's this tree we find in the garden that Adam and Eve are prohibited from eating from, and it's for their own good. But do we see what Satan is doing here, what he's up to? Now, first of all, he just straight up lies and says that they will not die. And we know later on that they do die. And then he says that they will be like God, knowing good and evil, that their eyes will be open. And what we have here is a mix of lies and truths altogether to deceive the hearts of Adam and Eve. But what Satan does here to Adam and Eve is he tempts them by attacking their identity. You see, they are image bearers created by God. But Satan says, what if you could be more than you are now? What if you could be like God? And in that fateful moment, Adam and Eve not only question what they believed about who they are, but they question who God is. Now, getting identity wrong has grave consequences. Through the disobedience of Adam, all relationships on earth are broken. Mankind to mankind's relationship is broken. Mankind's relationship to the created world around him is broken. And mankind's relationship to God is broken. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 gives us a picture of the condition that man finds himself in, this brokenness. The scriptures say, and you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. After the fall of Adam, all mankind's identity is not merely misplaced, it is radically changed. Sons of disobedience, children of wrath. A holy and perfect God cannot have a blind eye to sin and disobedience. And it has nothing to do with him being a bully or because he's on some power trip. Wrong has to be made right. And sin and disobedience rightly have the weight of God's holy judgment and wrath against them. So we enter this world as children of wrath. This is who we are. But the good news is good news because Ephesians continues to tell us what that good news. It doesn't stop there. It says, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loves us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we find out that we are created as image bearers. And our identity radically changes when sin enters our hearts and we become children of wrath, actually enemies of God. And then we see that for those that are in Jesus, that we are now seated at his table, we are his family. Galatians says that we are sons and heirs of God. We are his children. So identity, who are you? Who am I? Now, let us not fool ourselves. There's only two answers to the question of who I am. You are either a child of wrath and therefore God's enemy, or you are connected with Jesus and therefore you are God's child. Those around you, your family, your coworkers, your children, your neighbors, they're either God's enemies or they are God's children. They either have purpose in this life with heaven in their future, or they lack true purpose in this life. And hell awaits them at the end of their life. The truth is that for those outside of a relationship with Jesus, there's no third identity that should bring us any sort of comfort or peace of mind. Who we are matters. And it also matters for now, today, this life on earth that we live. So why is our identity so important for the here and now? Earlier I said that it is the puzzling thing about this question of who I am is that oftentimes we answer that question one way, but how we think, feel, and act reveal to us that we actually believe something quite differently than what maybe we mentally are saying we are. So even as Christians, we too often live as if our identity is found somewhere other than in Jesus as God's children. We too often and too easily take on false identities. So what are some of these false identities, and how do we wrongly answer the question of who I am? So I just decided to pick a few that I think cover a lot of common ground for us, of common false identities. The first common false identity I think we struggle and wrestle with is, I am what I produce. Oftentimes we place our identity in what we are accomplishing and producing in this world. This often plays itself out in our careers, vocations, or school. The result of finding your identity in your job is, naturally, you become a workaholic. Another way that I am what I produce shows up when we find our identity in our moralistic behavior. One of the most prevalent and dangerous false gospels that we see in the church today is moralism. This is the belief that one's true standing before God is not based on faith, but it's based rather on one's moral behavior. The Pharisees of Jesus' day saw no desperate need for a Savior because they felt like they were pretty good people, especially when they compared themselves to those around them. So how can we know if we are finding pieces of our identity in what we produce? Well, here's some questions to help us. How much of your work or job affects your emotions, attitudes, and everyday life? How much of your job or work controls the way that you feel? If work controls your heart and life, there is a good chance you're seeking identity in your work. If you refine your identity in moral living, you'll constantly compare your holiness to other people, and you'll find yourself judging those around you and feeling pretty good about yourself. Also, when you're obeying well, you'll feel good about your life. And when you're falling into sin, you'll beat yourself up and you'll work really, really hard to hide those failures from the people around you. I am what I produce is a common false identity. The second one is, I am my title or position. 3 years ago, as we were moving into church planning, it became necessary for me to find a side job, some employment to help pay some of the bills. And being a youth pastor the previous 7 years did not set me up for a great variety of employment opportunities. No one was beating on my door, offering me a bunch of jobs. And so I applied a lot of places, and finally, I got a job working the meat counter at a local grocery store. Now, I found myself making less money an hour than I had ever made in my life. Like my first few high school jobs, I made more money than I was making at 33. And I was working with a bunch of high school students, and in those 4 months I worked there, God, in his grace, attacked a false identity I had placed in being a pastor. I remember finding all kinds of ways to let people know that this wasn't really my real job. You know, I was just doing this to make ends meet, and that I was really pretty special. I mean, I was this pastor that was going to help start and lead this new church. But my identity was so wrapped up in my title as pastor. But God in his grace placed me behind a meat counter with some wonderful and truly crazy people to show me that my identity is not in my title or position, and that there is nothing wrong or shameful about that job, let alone many other jobs. For you, maybe it's the title of mom where you struggle with false identity. So maybe you care way too much about your kids always being on their best behavior. And maybe it's a huge, huge deal how other people perceive your parenting skills. The trouble sometimes with identity, identifying whether this is something we struggle with, is oftentimes this false identity is tough to recognize, because unless you're stripped from that title or removed from that position, you cannot really see the weight that you're placing your identity in that position. It can be a tough one to identify. A third false identity we struggle with is I am my physical appearance. Some of you care way too much about your physical image. Now, me, on the other hand, I should probably care a little more about mine. But really, all joking aside, seeking identity here will always let you down. There is always someone prettier, stronger, or younger. And this false identity never delivers, but we live in a culture that greatly values the physical appearance, and therefore it becomes far too easy for us to find ourselves seeking value here. I think an honest look at your life will show whether you struggle in this area and whether you're seeking identity in your physical appearance. The fourth one is I am what I have. Materialism and consumerism runs rampant in our culture, and we will oftentimes find ourselves wrapped up in these things that we have or the things that we want. I remember having a student in youth ministry years ago, and I'm not lying, every time you ran into him, he would tell you the new thing he got, and he would let you know how much it costs. And he wasn't bragging. You know, some of us bragger, like, I got a really good deal on this. It was the other side. Like, I paid a ton of money for this. Well, he didn't. His parents did. But this was a big deal to him. Like, all these things was where he was trying to find value and identity. Do you find yourself trying to keep up with the Joneses? Do you have to have the latest gadget or the newest car? Are you quick to let someone know how expensive something was that you bought? There are many more places and things that we seek to place our identity, but these four cover a lot of ground, I think, for common everyday life. So the question becomes, how do we apply our true identity in Jesus as children of God to these false identities? Because we need the gospel, the truth of who we are, to speak into these things that we are grabbing hold of that just aren't true. So the four we looked at, the first one is, who you are is not what you produce. Rather, what you have become is fully a result of what God has produced through the work of Jesus Christ. God produced it. Jesus produced it. Ephesians 2, 8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Who you are is not what you produce. Second one is, who you are is not your earthly titles. We all carry many different titles here on earth, but that is not who we are. God has given you a title. Galatians 3:23 through 29. The scriptures read, it says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, and we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put Christ on, or sorry, put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And you, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. We are who we are by our title when that title is given to us by our Father, and we are His children. And I think it's interesting, this idea of sons, you know, it literally means sons. It doesn't mean daughters in the text here, because in Jewish culture, a son got all the good stuff, all the inheritance, all of the perks, all of the incredible things that came with being the heir of that family. And so all of us that are in Christ are not known by our earthly titles. Ultimately, that's not our identity. Our identity is found in being sons and heirs of God. Third, who you are is not determined by your physical appearance. I will say amen to that. But in Christ, our identity is something far deeper and more real than the earthly physical. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Who you are is not determined by your physical appearance. And then finally, who you are is not determined by your material possessions. I didn't write much to go with this, except if we had time, you could work through the scriptures, and there's nothing wrong or sinful about having wealth, but there are a lot of cautions that go along with it in the scriptures. And the cautions are there because we can so easily find our dependency and our identity in these things. And that's not where it is. As Christians, oftentimes we are told, and we think that we must be telling and sharing the good news of Jesus with those around us. And yes, as we love those around us, we should be sharing the gospel with those who have not heard or accepted it. But as Christians, we must be telling each other and ourselves the gospel over and over and over again. Continually and constantly applying the reality of Jesus' completed work in our lives. Every day, throughout the day, I need to tell myself that I used to be cut off from God, an enemy of His, but that's not who I am anymore. I've been ransomed. I've been rescued. And I'm a child of the Most High God, the Creator of all things. God loves me and He wants me. And at a price I can't even comprehend, He secured my position as His son. And Jesus tells us that no one can remove us from the secure hand of God. Finally, I want us to look at some of the freeing realities that come out of living a life in the reality and true belief that our identity is in Jesus. These are some of the great benefits and kind of what comes out of a life that really is really believes that they are a son, a child of God. The first one is it empowers us to please God. See, misplaced identity always leads us to please man over God. It screams, I want people to know how hard I work, or how pretty I am, or how big of a deal I've become. But Paul says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of God. Paul understood who he was in Christ, and it empowered him to please God over pleasing man. The other thing that living in our identity allows us to do is it allows us to love other people well. If we live in the reality that our identity is safe and secure as children of God, we are truly freed up to love other people. How many times do we not serve and not love others because we're too busy maintaining a false identity? Maybe it's overworking, or maybe it's using our money to build a materialistic facade so people think more highly of us. Or maybe we have to cut others down or lie a little bit here and there to make ourselves look better than we really are. I don't have to keep up with my neighbors by buying the latest and the greatest stuff, but rather I'm freed up to use what God has given me to bless and serve other people. Knowing and believing who we are in Christ frees us up and allows us to love other people well. And finally, when we live in our identity as children of God, it brings tremendous stability and perseverance to our lives. Colossians 3, 1 through 4, scriptures say, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We are hidden with Christ in God. If you are a believer here today, think about the reality of that truth. Let that sink into your hearts. You are hidden with Christ in God. Some of you right now in your life, you're walking through some pretty tough, dark things. Maybe it's circumstances around you. Maybe it ties directly into your family. And maybe even right now in the moment you feel that weight, because when you're in those places, you feel that weight on you all the time. But here's the struggle sometimes, I think, is we think that maybe being successful at our job will make that better. But being successful at your job or being that girl that the guys all pay attention to, or being the guy with the new whatever, it may bring some momentary distraction into your life. But at best, it'll be momentary. And it's just a distraction. It will bring no true stability, and it will not serve you well over the long haul. But walking in the reality that I am hidden with Christ, and then me and Christ are hidden in God, this brings stability, and God promises that for his children, they will persevere to the end. Our journey of sanctification, this road of slowly becoming more and more into the likeness of our Jesus, is rooted in this growing belief in who we truly are in Jesus, a child of God. I hope that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us areas in our lives, areas of unbelief in our hearts and in our lives today. I also hope that we have seen the danger and damage that we bring upon ourselves and those around us when we live out of false identities. Jesus encountered a man whose son had been harassed and possessed by demons since his childhood. And this man asked Jesus if he could heal his son. And Jesus responds back to him and he says, Do you think I can? Do you believe I can heal him? And I love how the father responds. The father responds and he says, I believe, help my unbelief. May we make it a daily rhythm in our lives to tell Jesus that we believe that we are God's children. And then also ask him to help our unbelief. Those areas of our lives that we just don't believe that we are his children. And so we're trying to find it somewhere else. Maybe today you've never believed anything about any of this. But maybe recently, God has begun to give you a little bit of belief. I encourage you, ask him to help in your unbelief. And he will. Before we close in prayer, there's just something that I couldn't shake out of my head about the scriptures in regards to identity. And it's kind of looking at the gospel narrative the biblical narrative as a whole. But we started out in the garden as these kind of our core identity is we bear the image of God. And then we see the fall, and then we see God comes and he rescues us. And as image bearers, it was very good. God said, this is very good. But now in the power of God through Jesus, we become children of God. And our identity at creation, it was good. It was very good. But I think, and maybe this is just Chris speaking here, but I think that our new identity in God as his children is something much better than our image bearer identity in the garden. May we find our whole identity in Jesus and nowhere else. Let's pray. God, we just stand before you, and Lord, and we just thank you for our adoption. That you would do everything that needed to be done to take us from being your enemies to being your children. And God, I pray that this week and in the days to come, Lord, that we would return again and again to the truth, and that is for those of us in Christ who we are is we are your kids. And you are our Father that loves, cares, protects, and is very much for us, Lord. God, I lift up those in here who are just honestly wrestling through the reality of is any of this even true? God, I just pray that you would give them, through the power of your Spirit, just the eyes and the ears to see and hear who you are so that they can experience the wonderful, beautiful reality of being your children, Lord. We love you and we trust you, Lord. We thank you for being the best dad that we can have. And we lay these things before you. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.